Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 46, Discipleship and Succession. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on October 28th, 2018.
Sometimes it's a little intimidating, and sometimes it's a bit chaotic, but we can't quit, and we can't stop, because Jesus gave us a commission and a command to go. We've heard that a couple of times in a couple of ways this morning already. But it's our mission and it's our commission from Jesus to go love the lost and to bring them into the kingdom of God. It's an amazing journey. In the Bible, Paul was talking to Timothy about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." That's basically the essence of making disciples. Taking what you've learned, what you've heard, in the presence of a lot of witnesses. We've had some witnesses here this morning about what God will do and can do. And in the presence of those witnesses, entrust those to faithful people, faithful men, faithful women, faithful young people who will be able to teach others and minister to others and minister that same thing into other people's lives. It's such a simple concept, and yet it seems so difficult and so almost impossible for many people to engage in because we don't want to get messy, we don't want to get touched by people, we want to have our little privacy, our little zone of comfort, our little protection mechanisms. Don't want to get hurt, don't want to get rejected. I'm intimidated, I have these feelings, and so forth and so on. All the kinds of things that cause us to pull back from doing this. But the reality is that long-term success is only achieved if there's a successor. So if what you have within you can't be poured into another person, That's the end of the story. The story ends with you. But if what God has put in you can be passed on to another person and taken to the world that you live in, even if it's one by one or two by two or one by 12, God can do a mighty, mighty thing because you're leaving successors behind who can pour that into the lives of other people. So let's take a look at how this worked in the lives of the early Christians by going to Acts chapter 18. Because I'm going to show you that this, what seems to be a secret to the modern church, it's really explained well and demonstrated well in many ways in the New Testament, in the Bible. So in Acts chapter 18, it's a story of Paul and how he made disciples. So now you know that Paul, from his history, he met Jesus a little bit late, and not in such an intentional way. He got knocked off of his horse and he fell in the dirt, and he had this vision of Jesus, and Jesus started talking to him and telling him what he was going to do. That's how Paul met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he immediately got something in his heart because he had a total change of heart. Because now the people he was persecuting, the people he was cursing, the people he was stopping and killing and destroying, those, he became one of those. And he had a complete 180-degree turn in life. So then he had to do catch-up. The Bible says that at first he didn't meet with anybody except for God. He had some time with God in kind of a deserted place. And then he began to preach, and then he consulted with people to see if his message was right. But now in verse 1 of chapter 18, it shows how Paul began to make disciples. And if you look at his pattern, it really is really similar to what Jesus did. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." So both Athens and Corinth are in the nation of Greece. Corinth is north of Athens. "And there he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Verse 3 says, Paul lived with and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So let's just stop there for a moment. So in this scenario, we see a couple of things. We see people are being persecuted for their faith or for their racial or ethnicity, and people are being scattered. And when they're scattered, God oftentimes uses that as a method of bringing them into the kingdom of God. So Paul made an acquaintance with these people named Priscilla and Aquila here in this place in Corinth. These displaced people began to work together with Paul. They had the same trade, tent making, or in some translations it says leather working. So one of the aspects of discipleship is to recognize we have some commonality with people. We can use that as a method, as a way to communicate with people, to touch people's lives, to associate with people, to have some kind of relationship by which we can share with them the faith that's inside of us. The Bible doesn't really say that Aquila and Priscilla knew anything about God. It just says that they were Jews. So apparently they had Jewish upbringing and background, so they would have known some things, some spiritual things more than likely. It doesn't say that these people were disciples of John or anything like that, so they may not have known anything about Jesus. But in the course of working together, Paul was able to minister into their lives, and these people, Aquila and Priscilla, became believers. So it starts somewhere simple, but you have to find a place of associating with people somehow in order to be able to share your faith with them. And if you can't find that place, you'll never be able to win anybody or to disciple someone in the things of the kingdom of God. So this is a really, really simple methodology. It's just, okay, what's my occupation? Well, I work here. I work at BAE, or I work at the airport. I work at the store. I work at TJ Maxx. This is a place. This is my platform. This is my pulpit. This is my opportunity to share my faith with people. That's one of the ways that we meet people. The other way is to meet the person who lost the avocado in the Aldi's store, based on the message we just had about offerings. We have lots of opportunities to meet people. It's just, what are we going to do with those opportunities? You know, I think I read just in a headline or something this week that Americans are hitting restaurants more than ever these days. I mean, just like crazy. More restaurants are springing up, and the money that's spent in restaurants is amazing and phenomenal, and people are going to restaurants. Well, restaurants are a place that you can meet people. Sometimes you meet friends there, you see people you haven't seen for a while, and so forth and so on. And sometimes you meet complete strangers. And you know what? You actually can talk to those people. Actually, sometimes they open their hearts to you. We were in the Great Wall Buffet with the whole group of people when Pastor Emilio was here, not this last time, but the time before. And just having a meal together, and as a result of that, Mew and Sarah began to minister to a little boy who started crying, actually, when he was going through the wristband with them. This is just amazing, this amazing thing, how God touched this little boy's heart as he read the scriptures and realized, you know, the truth of the gospel. And as a result of that little boy, since then, we've had some kind of relationships with the mother and stronger relationships with, I think she's maybe the grandmother, the owner of the place. And so God is just doing something just through a simple contact, because Mew noticed that the little boy had a nosebleed or something. I don't know. Something was happening. He was having an event, and she went over and had some compassion with him, began to talk to him. But this was a complete stranger. So God can use events like that and timing like that for you to have an opportunity to speak into somebody's life. Discipleship doesn't have to be complicated, but it does have to start somewhere. And if you can't get to the start, you never get to the finish. So I guess the point of that part of my message is get started somewhere. Find some way to start. We're all different kinds of people. We have different kinds of personalities. We all have different kinds of things that maybe intimidate us. But one of the realities is there's people all around us. And somehow we can reach into those lives. So this says, verse 3, Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. And then we kind of see some methodology to how did he form these people into disciples. Verse 4 says, each Sabbath, that's Shabbat, that's Saturday, that's the time of worship for Jewish people, found Paul in the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were Jews. The Bible says they were Jews that were come recently from Rome because of the persecution that was happening there. Most likely, he took them to the synagogue with him. Why? Because he's going to preach there. He's going to minister there. So one of the things is, when you're being discipled, you have to figure out, how can I be discipled by this person who's discipling me? You know, discipleship is a two-way street. You can't disciple somebody who doesn't want to be discipled. Because you know what? They'll give you their wrong phone number. They'll give you the wrong address. Sometimes they'll even give you the wrong name if they don't want you to follow up with them or connect with them, because they just don't want to put up with you because you're too whatever their opinion is of you. But if somebody wants to be discipled, you have to figure out how that person is going to disciple you. When I worked in with my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, I had to figure out, if I wanted to be discipled by him, I had to figure that out, because he traveled a lot and he was gone a lot. And sometimes he said to us from the pulpit, he said, I don't know if I'm really a very good pastor because I'm not here. I'm never here. I'm almost always gone. It really wasn't true, because almost every Sunday he was there. He always made sure he got back from his trips before Sunday expired. And he many times preached three times and then went out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and preached somewhere else. And then he came back on Sundays. But he felt like maybe he wasn't being a good enough pastor. So anyway, with that kind of a schedule, you had to figure out how you were going to be discipled by him if you wanted to be discipled by him. So the first thing in my lightning fast mind, I figured out, if I want to be discipled by this man, I'm going to have to show up where he is when he's here. Or when we're in the same area, I need to show up. So if I was traveling in a city where he was preaching, I would be in that service. If I was at home and he was preaching at home, and he preached three times on Sunday morning, I was in three services on Sunday morning, listening, receiving, having him download to minister to me, because I wanted to be a disciple. I had to figure that out. And then later on in years when I was in staff, I had to figure out, okay, he's traveling a lot. Now he's my boss. He's my mentor. He's my discipler. And he's my pastor. How do I sort out all these things? I had to somehow navigate that system. I had people come to me and say, I sure wish that I could be with Dr. Sumrall like you're with Dr. Sumrall, because sometimes I would travel with him to foreign countries. I went to like 55 countries in 8 years, most of the time with him. And they said, how can anybody develop that kind of relationship with him? I said, well, what do you do on Saturdays? And they would tell me what they did on Saturdays. I said, well, how early do you get up on Saturdays? And they'd say, well, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, you know, or whatever. And I'd say, you know what? If you got up a little bit earlier, you could actually come into the office on Saturday. And if you came into the office on Saturday, on most Saturdays, you would find Dr. Lester Sumrall there in his office at his desk. And I've never yet seen him turn away a person who wanted to come into his office and talk to him. You could develop a relationship with him. These are staff people. They had keys to get into the building. They could come in. They could talk to him. They could have him minister to them. They wouldn't take up his whole day, but they could spend some time with him. And you know what? The ones that complained the worst about not having a relationship never took the opportunity to come in early on a Saturday morning and be there when he was there. But if I wanted to be discipled by him and minister to him and have some time with him when he could actually talk to me and answer questions or whatever, I had to show up where he was. So if you're being discipled by somebody, you've got to figure that out. How can I be discipled by somebody that's a little bit elusive? Or how can I be discipled by this person who wants to download into my life? You have to figure that out. Now, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they figured that out. And when Paul went to the synagogue, I'm sure, I'm almost positive. You can ask him when you get to heaven, but I'm positive that they were in the synagogue there with him, hearing him preach and teach. Verse 5 says, and after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. So here's more opportunities for them to be ministered to be discipled by Paul. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So this was the basis of his message. You can see the things that he's teaching them, things that he's ministering into their lives, and why they became strong leaders in the church later on, as we'll show. Verse 6 says, but when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. And so here you can see him teaching these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, how to deal with rejection, how to deal with people who don't want to hear the gospel, how to deal with situations and circumstances that are not the most pleasant or the most appealing to somebody who's trying to win people to Jesus. If you don't learn those lessons, you will never be a disciple maker. You will never be someone who reaches people, because you'll always be put off and you'll always be feeling rejected about the things of God. But here Paul was teaching these two people, everything he was doing, he was downloading into their life. He was demonstrating to them how to handle these situations, these circumstances, and they were learning and growing in this relationship with Paul and their relationship with God, their relationship with God through Jesus. They were becoming mature, strong believers and leaders in the kingdom of God. Now, he said, you know, when he said this, I am innocent, from now on I'll go to preach to the Gentiles. He actually was carrying out what Jesus spoke to him on that road to Damascus. If you remember when he fell off of his horse, and the Bible says that, he saw a great light, and the people that were with him didn't see anything and didn't hear any voices, but he heard the voice of Jesus and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm going to send you I'm going to protect you from the Jews and the Gentiles to whom I'm now sending you, he said, so that you can take them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they can receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified through faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus told him on the road. So now when he's standing in the synagogue and people are rejecting him, he's hearing the voice of Jesus saying, you know what? I sent you to the Gentiles anyway. What are you doing staying here when these people are rejecting you? Get on the road. Get out there and do what I told you to do. And the Holy Spirit is reminding him. But this is a lesson for Aquila and Priscilla. He's discipling people. He's making disciples. He's pouring into them. He's letting them experience with him the things that God is downloading into him. Praise the Lord. So verse 7 says, then he left and he went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God next door to the synagogue. Okay, so what's the logical thing? The logical thing is, if Jesus is sending you to the Gentiles, go find a Gentile. But he found a Gentile who believed, someone who already worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. How convenient is that? Praise God. So what that says is that God always makes a way for a person who has a heart to go. For a person who has a heart to make disciples, he'll make a way for you to do that. If you'll just be open to how he's leading you, to how the Holy Spirit is opening doors and maybe closing some other doors. So when you're confronted with issues and situations and circumstances, you don't have to be dismayed. You don't have to be afraid. You can do like Sarah and Santos and pray this thing through and get the victory over it before it becomes a problem, becomes an issue, because the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you and help you in everything. Verse 8 says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. So now he's affecting the people in the synagogue from the outside in. First, he was trying to do it from the inside out, but now he goes to the Gentile on the outside, and God starts working on the people on the inside, and the leader of the synagogue becomes a believer. Isn't that amazing how God can do those kind of things? And he's showing Aquila and Priscilla how to make disciples. He's showing them how to win people. He's showing them how to disciple people in the things of Jesus, the Messiah. Praise the Lord. So, then it says, many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. Verse 9 says, then one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, don't be afraid. And this is Jesus speaking to you, so listen up. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Everybody say, speak out. And when he says, speak out, he means open your mouth, right? And let words come out of your mouth. Because if you don't preach the gospel, somebody's not going to hear. He said, speak out, don't be afraid, don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you. For many people in this city belong to me. One of the things that happens when you go out is sometimes it seems like you're the only one who believes this stuff. You're the only one that ever heard about making disciples or something like that, because they don't just do that in churches anymore. Because it doesn't draw crowds or whatever. But Jesus has called you to be a disciple maker, because he didn't say go make converts. He said go make disciples of all nations. And if he said do it, there must be a way to do it, even in the 21st century. So Jesus is speaking to him and encouraging him. And I believe he related these things to Aquila and Priscilla because he had to show them how to be encouraged when things are discouraging. He had to show them how the Holy Spirit will come and minister to you in your darkest hour or in your lowest hour, and show you the things that God wants you to do and how to do them. So he said, I'm with you. No one will attack you and harm you, for many people belong to me here. Verse 11, so Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching the word of God. So there in that nighttime, he got his instruction to stay put and not run away. Sometimes when things get hot or get tough or get lonely, people just want to go somewhere. Just let me go. I want to go somewhere. Just not be here. Because the grass is always greener on the other side of the street, on the other side of the road, on the other side of the fence. But when you get to the other side of the fence, you find out there's problems and troubles and situations and circumstances, and things don't always turn out like you thought they would, or like it looked like it would if you just went someplace else. So if you feel like you're stuck in your situation, you feel like you're stuck in the place where you're at, just begin to pray that thing through, because it might not be that you're stuck. It might be that God wants to do something there and take you through a tough place and show you that he's really God and that he'll really rescue you, strengthen you, encourage you, and pull you out of that thing with victory. And when you get the victory, he might let you go somewhere else. But just running away from things doesn't help you and doesn't bless you and doesn't bless anybody. Praise the Lord. But inside, the Holy Spirit will minister to you. So, consequently, since Paul ministered into the lives of these people, these men, this man and this woman, Aquila and Priscilla, they became great leaders in the church. Now, it might be, or it might not be, that every person that you disciple is going to be a great leader in the church. But every disciple that you make can be a disciple maker. And the things that you've planted in their lives, it's not in vain. It's not lost. God will use that, because it's like seed that's sown into the field. When you sow seed, it comes up. And harvest is on its way. So consequently, Aquila and Priscilla became leaders in the church. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, you don't have to turn there, Paul has some final greetings to this Corinthian church that he's writing a letter to, and this is what he said. He said, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. So these people that Paul began in that humble way to disciple became people who pastored and led a church family in Corinth, where he was writing in Asia, where he was writing this letter from. Praise the Lord. So there's other evidences in chapter 18, back to chapter 18, of how Paul ministered to these people and made disciples of them. It says Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. This is verse 18. And for some time, and then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went by to nearby Cenchrea. There he shaved his head according to the Jewish customs, marking an end to a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. Do you notice he took them with him? Why did he take them with him? Because at that point, he was still discipling them. He was doing life together with them. It started in a simple way, making tents or doing work with leather. And now he was taking them with him on missions trips, as he was ministering to the life and raising them up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says that these people, Aquila and Priscilla, began to do what they saw their mentor do. They began to mentor somebody else. In between those verses, they met a person named Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent preacher, but he didn't know anything about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He didn't know anything about many things about Jesus. He was just preaching the gospel to the best of his ability, and they recognized something in him. And they thought to themselves, you know what? This person really could become a good disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to minister into his life. And it says in verse 26, Acts 18:26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. So what were they doing? They were doing exactly what Paul did for them. They were doing exactly what a disciple maker does for those that are discipling. They begin to pour into them the things that they have. Praise the Lord. In Romans 16, verse 3, which was sometime later, because now Paul is possibly writing this from prison, he says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Jesus Christ." So it's amazing, all through this history, all through kind of the book of Acts, he makes mention of these disciples of his, Aquila and Priscilla, and it tells you and it shows you that even though he didn't have a telephone, he didn't have television, he didn't have FaceTime, he didn't have Skype, he didn't have the communications we have, he still stayed in touch with these disciples that he had made. He kept pouring into their lives through letters and through the ministry of other people who had seen him and talked to him, and he's greeting them and he's ministering to them. He continues to minister into their lives the things of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the close of that letter to Timothy, in verse 19, he says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, and those living in the household of Nesiphorus." So he continues throughout their ministry and as long as he lives to minister into their lives. Okay, so let's take a look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2, just to kind of cap this off and to make some sense out of what's going on here, and how we can apply that in our own lives in discipling people. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor now. And you remember how Paul in some of his other letters was saying to Timothy, you know, don't let anybody despise your youth. You're young, but you're not stupid. So you can do this. You can handle this. And God needs to speak that to us sometimes, you know, because You know, you may feel unqualified, you may feel uncertain about yourself, you may feel uncertain about the background or the knowledge that you have of the scripture or any other kind of thing because you didn't have as much memorized as somebody else does or something. You start comparing yourself with other people and you start to feel, you know, insignificant and not up to par. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to be what God called him to be in spite of the fact that he's young. He says, "Now, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, you know that Timothy was also one of Paul's disciples, and he went with him on these mission trips and so forth. And Paul was sending him back and forth and giving him instructions to send some things to him or give things to him or bring things to him and to sending him to work with other churches, even though he was a young person. So Paul has discipled him and has poured these things into him. And now he says, those things that I poured into you, I want you to take them to faithful men. Put them in to faithful men. Now here's one of the issues of discipleship. You can't disciple somebody that's unfaithful. So if you're trying to disciple somebody that's not there, you got problems. Now, you can work with people. You can minister into the lives of people. You can pray for people. And you can bring them to a place where they're faithful. Because God will use you to minister into their lives. But if you're trying to disciple somebody that's not there, that isn't committed to Christ, you got a tough job on your hands because they'll be like herding cats or... or picking up fish in the bottom of the boat that are wet. Because they'll be slipping through your hands, man. Then he says, these people should be people who will also be able to teach others or minister into the lives of others. So when you find a person who's committed to the Lord and has a heart for others, you got to win. That person you can disciple. Other people you can talk to, you can preach to, you can pray for, but if you're going to disciple them, they have to have some kind of level of commitment. Verse 3, he said, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Everybody likes that verse, right?
Amen.
Because we all want to suffer. Verse 4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, there's one that could preach. Because there's a lot of other things we could be doing besides taking wristbands to Cuba or going to the streets of Fort Wayne with the gospel. There's lots of other pursuits we could take. There's different other things we could be doing. Other places we could be. We could be on vacation even. Then he says, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the question is, who is it that enlisted you? Because you're not pleasing this person who disciples you. I mean, you should be pleasing that person by pleasing Jesus. But the person who enlisted you is Jesus, not the one who's discipled you. The person who called you and anointed you and appointed you is Jesus, and to him, your devotion should be total. Verse 5. An athlete, it seems like he's kind of skipping around here. First he's talking about soldiers, now he's talking about athletes. Then he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What does that have to do with anything? And then he says, then he switches to farming. He says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So soldiers, athletes, farmers, what is he talking about? He's talking about a faithful person. And he's using three things to illustrate what does faithful look like. So if you're wondering who to disciple, here's some things that will help you to decide if this person is a disciple or not. Are they like the soldier? Are they like the athlete? Are they like the farmer in these aspects that he's talking about? So in these verses, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul used those three images of a reliable, a faithful person. The first one, he said, a faithful person is like a soldier. What does that mean? Endure hardship as part of your calling. So as a person that you're discipling, is that person willing to endure hardship? Will they go through tough times? Are they willing? A soldier doesn't get involved in things that distract them from following their commanders. Is the person you're discipling totally distracted all the time, most of the time, some of the time? A soldier, no matter what, keeps his focus. Because if he doesn't keep his focus, he's usually a dead soldier. Or a soldier that's in peril or in danger of losing. So Paul is giving Timothy some ways to evaluate who's a faithful person I can disciple. The second one, well, just go back to that. Our total focus, if we're going to keep our focus, our total focus must be on fighting the battle of faith with him, not on gaining some kind of worldly position. You know, sometimes people just want to be a Christian, but only if they can have the pulpit. They want to be a Christian, or only if they can lead this area or that area. They want to be a Christian only if they can be on the worship team or something. But it's not about positions. It's about service. It's about serving Jesus. It's about laying your life down and saying, you know, it doesn't matter what I want. What matters is what he wants. And that's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on what he wants. Okay, number two. The second image of the faithful Christian is that of an athlete. What is an athlete? It's a person who can follow rules. That's a tough one for a lot of people. In fact, it's a challenge for even believers and even those who are following Christ. Sarah pointed out that, you know, you can be tempted by really insignificant things. And the question is your character up to the test? And many times, you know, we fail those tests, but you have to repent and get back in the boat with Jesus. When you're looking at other things and your focus is diverted to something else. But when you're discipling someone, this is something that you look for. Is this faithful Christian like an athlete? Does he follow rules? Is he able to follow rules? You know, one of the realities about the culture that we live in is that a lot of people are just in rebellion. A lot of people will not submit themselves to any kind of authority. And if that doesn't get broken out of their lives, they'll never be a follower of Jesus, because when you follow Jesus, you have to submit to his authority. And if you don't learn the place of repentance and coming back to him and following him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you're going to have a tough time being discipled and also making disciples. This faithful Christian, this athlete, when he breaks the rules, it means disqualification. It's not how we start that counts, it's how we finish that counts. And breaking the rules disqualifies us. The image of the athlete reflects the need for character in the life of a Christian. Only those who live pure lives within the constraints of God's command will win the prize. That's the Bible. It's not my idea. It's not somebody's idea. It's God's idea of what qualifies you to be a follower of Christ. Number three, the last image of a faithful Christian is that of a farmer. What is a farmer? He's diligent. He's hardworking. Farmers are models of patience. Wow. The seeds that are sown into the soil, they gradually grow into crops. Not overnight. Sometimes you don't see anything for a long time. But it does produce a harvest after some time if you let it alone. To reap a harvest, he can't become impatient to dig the seed up. A lot of times we want to dig the seed up and say, is there any roots there, man? Is there any kind of, we want to see fruits, but we got to see roots before we can see fruits. But presently, you'll see if there's any roots, if there's something shoots out of the ground. And that's the picture of the farmer, the last image. Similarly, we must be patient with our growth and with that of others in the Lord. Patiently, we must wait for the harvest of spiritual growth. Sometimes it's just so hard to be patient with people. We want them to get it. We want them to get it now. And if they don't get it now, I don't have time for you. You do need to recognize the heart of a person and where they're going with that. But sometimes you just need to be patient. Patient and wait to see the fruit being produced. Praise the Lord. So right now we're going to take a break for some focus groups. And in your focus group, you have the first couple of verses from 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And there you can discuss how that can apply for you making disciples for Jesus. How can you be engaged in that kind of a harvest? And how can you apply these disciple maker? And we have to sort out how that looks. And when you find one focused, patient servant of the Lord, you can invest yourself in that person. One day, he's going to do the same thing for somebody else. And your life will have counted for something. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something. I may have lost some of the first years not serving Jesus, but in the end, I want my life to count for something for somebody. Amen? Praise the Lord. I've asked Enoch to come and share with us a couple of things about discipleship that he learned early on. So when you were in Illinois, somehow you got into this crazy discipleship church. How did that happen?
It's easy to see that, you know, it was a campus church and it was a university-based township. So the university had a lot of students. All the students would come in there. So, but the pastor there, God gave him a vision 30 years back at that time that if he won the internationals, he would bring Americans over to him. So God put that vision, and for the past 30 years since that time, he's just been discipling, and he's just fine-tuned it. And, you know, we have, because it's a university township, it was a large turnover. They'd come for a year or two, and they're gone. But we've always had, you know, over 75 nations come in. They get discipled. So when I saw that, I thought, this is something I need, not only because it's in the Bible, but, you know, this was something different. It wasn't just doing church. It was living life together and relationally, and then you get to become better, become more like Jesus. And I said, this is something I need. So we prayed, and then I got discipled for 3 years.
So it's kind of like Jesus. He had 12 disciples, and then he took off. So they were left on their own, but they had been mentored by him. Things had been poured into them so they could do actually the same things that he did. And they had some turmoil at the beginning, just, you know, trying to sort all of that out and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come inside and all of those things. But they got about doing that business and they never quit. So, okay, so you were being discipled. How did you figure out who was going to disciple you, or how did that work?
So when my stay there, and this is when I was doing my bachelor's and my master's, so I was there for about 5 years. But the way they do that, and it's not a method, you know, God does the things, you know, you don't have to follow a method. But there, if they saw a potential in a person, the pastor would start praying in private. And he would pray and pray and pray till he would get a go-ahead. Now, if somebody else, so when I got discipled, when I finished my 3 years, he said, Enoch, now it's your turn. You've got to do it. So all the 3 years of investment is of no use if you don't start discipling. Because Jesus didn't call us to become disciples. He called us to become disciple makers. He said, go. So I started praying. And it's really interesting, you know, when you start praying and seriously asking Jesus, he's like, this is my heart. We are one. So he's put somebody in your mind. So if somebody comes to your mind, you start praying, oh God, give me an opportunity, give me an opportunity. And then you go and talk to them. Hey, would you like to? And explain the process. If they say, nah, I'm not ready. Okay, great. You step back and you keep praying until God brings somebody else. That process of praying and finding somebody else is typically not more than a month. I don't know. It's a small township of 10,000 people. But, you know, when you sow that prayer, people are willing, they're open. And that's how the process was started there. So we always keep praying. Because when I came here, you know, it's a new place. I don't know people. And I felt like after a year and a half or two, I was like, okay, I need to disciple somebody. This is my life being. I want to. And God said, you are. I was like, where? It's like your kids. It's like, oh. Amen. Yeah. So remember, it's not a process, a method, a program. It's living life together. I disciple my wife. My wife disciples me because nobody's over each other, but we are together under Jesus. So that's how, if you don't pray and you don't ask, you don't get. But if you pray and ask and prepare yourself, all of a sudden somebody will come, someone will come to your mind, and then you, if it is somebody difficult, start praying, because nothing is difficult for Jesus, because when that time comes, you're well prepared to take them through discipleship.
So in that setting, did anybody disciple more than one person?
Yes. Yeah, so the way, you know, my pastor there, he loves Jesus. So the way he's gone through, he's found out, you know, once you start discipling, you'll find out nuances here and there. Oh, okay, we can't do this way. It doesn't work. So he always said, he will disciple at least two people, at the most three or four people. Now, Jesus discipled 12 people, so it's not about how much or how many. But he said that the dynamic, I don't want to disciple just one person, because you don't want to be alone. It's relational. So if there are two, there's a dynamic there. If there are more than three or four, it becomes a crowd. And what happens? People are different. Someone is very reserved and quiet. Somebody's very talkative and takes over the conversation. What happens then? That one person keeps talking, taking over. And that one person's always slinking back, and they don't get to be equal part in that relationship. So what happens then? The dynamic is out of balance. So as the discipleship leader, he has to come and say, hey, what about you, Enoch? You've been quiet. You know, he has to pull. That's part of discipleship that you learn. So that's how they select at least two, maybe three, four, but not more than that. It has worked for him, and I've seen that fruit in my own life. So that's the numbers we look. But now, if God says, I need five people, I've been in discipleship, we had 10 people too. So it's not the numbers, but what God tells you that you can be comfortable, and the people that come in contact with you for discipleship, you have to look at their dynamic. Every person is different. I mean, Peter was different. Matthew was different. You know, John was different. I mean, everybody had their own intellect and personality. So it all depends on that. But keep a number that you can manage and that you can allow yourself in relationship, because it is also accountability. They can come anytime to you, share their deepest, darkest secrets where you can bring light there. So if you have a crowd, one person who's reserved might not want to open. I don't want those five people to think bad of me, because maybe they don't have self-esteem. So then you have to, if that dynamic will be a little difficult. So you get that, what I'm saying, right?
So it's kind of like what Jesus taught in his parable of the stewards. To one he gave one, to another he gave five, to another he gave ten. So it's about listening to him and obeying and following after what he says and then multiplying what he gives. Because the guy who had one, he just buried his talent, and that didn't go well with Jesus.
Yeah.
But the guy who had more and multiplied it, that's what he was looking for. So the key is just really listening to God and following his instruction and following through with that. So the other part of it is that some things we do in groups and some things we do one-on-one. So how did that play out in your experience?
So one of the things we learned in discipleship is that when we disciple, there's always a very specific timeline and a very specific agenda for each meeting. So we meet for about an hour every Saturday. So the agenda is when we come, hey, the first maybe 3 minutes, 4 minutes, hey, how are you? Hey, how did that follow up go? Blah, 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 blah. But as soon as that's done, unless you're dying, we are getting into the lesson plan. And what that taught me is sometimes one person can take over a conversation and tell about, hey, this happened with me, that happened with me, and pretty soon 10, 15 minutes is gone. Then you have just 40 minutes for the lesson. And one thing, and at the beginning I was like, wow, you know, this person is sharing, let them share. But he said that here's the thing, we have to go through that lesson plan because that is building up, because that's where we get the heart of Jesus, so that will minister. So we do that in groups. Sometimes there'll be one guy, he'll come and say, Pastor Dale, I want to share something, this has happened and all of that. And when he sees that it is a very deep issue, he'll said, hey, Greg, how about this? As soon as discipleship was over, we'll dismiss. You and I can sit and have a conversation about that. And so what that does is this person is back in the relational discipleship, but he also knows that this is going to get resolved. I will have prayer or have some kind of resolution here after. So the other two guys are not just sitting and listening to the story, you know. So it was very intentional, the process. Once that's done, hey, Greg, let's go into the room and let's have a conversation. And I'll tell you a story about this. There was this lady who got discipled by my pastor's wife, who would always take over conversations and keep talking. So she went and told Jan, I mean, they're like, you know, they. So his wife also disciples, and she actually discipled Tina and other lady girls over there. So he told, hey, Melissa, how about this Saturday, you and I have some time and talk? And she's like, oh, sure, wonderful. And so he said this. He was in his office, church office. She came in and, you know, they said, okay, let's have a conversation. So what do you want to talk about? And she's like, oh, well, you start, you know. She knew something about counseling and all of that. She's like, no, go ahead. She talked for 6 hours straight. And I guess the Spirit of God told him, just let go of agendas, plans. It was a Saturday, so let her. After 6 hours, I mean, she broke down, had marriage issues. The husband wasn't there to listen, give the heart. She had issues. But after 6 hours, she was set free. And he then gave the heart of Jesus to her and said, guess what? Not only this church, but Jesus loves you, wants to hear you out. Nothing you say is stupid. Nothing you say is irrelevant, because you are very relevant. You are very important. Lifting her up. So, yeah, sometimes those one-on-ones can take a lot of time, but discipleship is relationship. And so that way, that lady was set free, and then she ended up becoming a disciple leader and discipling, but she had this. that nobody is unimportant. So yeah, there is a place for the one-on-one, but it can never disrupt the regular process of discipleship. And there is a regular process of being together. And, you know, Jesus had 5,000 following for the, you know, listening to his sermons. There were 70, and then there was the 12. But he also had those three where he took them to the mountaintop to have that intimate one-on-one. So yeah, there's different dynamics.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So discipleship is not just easy, but the concept of it is easy. Yeah. The concept of it is basically just doing life with people. And if you can find a way to do life with people, then you can have an opportunity to make disciples of them and to get them to grow and mature in the things of God. And so whether it's part of the group strategy or whether it's part of the one-on-one strategy, the things work together to basically raise mature believers who are able to raise other mature believers. That's really what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 2:2, that he was going to find faithful people who are able to teach others. So sometimes when we see the thing teach, you know, it just says, well, I'm not a teacher, so that, you know, that I don't have to be in this picture. But you're in the picture whether you think you're in the picture or not, you're in the picture. If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, you're in the picture. So you have to find a way to navigate the waters and be what Jesus just called you to be. Whether it's with one person, three persons, five, or a dozen, you need to be what Jesus called you to be and to be the best person, to be the best that Jesus called you to be in that setting. What does that require you to do? It requires you to be like a soldier, requires you to be like an athlete, and requires you to be like the farmer. And when you kind of pick up those concepts and you see them, you'll begin to see them in the Word of God. You'll see them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see them throughout the book of Acts, and you'll see them in the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, because all of that was about making disciples. I mean, there wasn't any other plan. There wasn't any other agenda. There wasn't any other method. It was all just making disciples. That was it. That was the beginning. That was the end. And as a result, thousands of years later in the 21st century, people are still doing it, even though it doesn't seem the popular thing to be done in Western churches and in many churches in the world. But if you think about that, why did Christianity decline in Europe? Why is it that only a small percentage of Europeans believe in Jesus anymore? Maybe they lost something along the way. Thankfully, Europe brought the gospel to America. And America was founded on godly principles. And consequently, we have a godly heritage to go with. But we can't take any of that for granted. If we don't do what the Bible says, we're finished before we start. So anyway, instead of being discouraged about it, just be encouraged and say, I can do this because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If that weren't true, none of us could do anything for Jesus. But that is the truth, and so we can do. So let's pray. Father, thank you for each of these. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, for your precious anointing that destroys yokes and lifts burdens, and for your peace that surpasses understanding. I ask you, Lord, just to continue to raise up workers and leaders into the harvest field. And Father God, that you would give us great multiplication so that we can do what you have called us to do in this city and beyond, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to have a prayer time and a ministry time. So I want to start off that part of it just by praying over these wristbands.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.